Brothers and sisters, as we have come together to worship the Lord, first of all, we all confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we greet you, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings on the earth. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord. Singing Psalm 91, the verses 1 and 2. Now listen to the Ten Commandments, by which God will teach us how to live in thankfulness to the glory of his name. And after that we'll sing from Psalm 130, the verse 2, Psalm 130, verse 2, after the 10 words of God's covenant. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You know your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Using the words of Moses, Christ taught us God's law in a summary. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could start the worship service with that comforting confession that our help is in Thy name, the name of Thee, the Triune God, who at the very beginning of our life has said to us, I will always be there for you. And Lord, we could confess that also in our songs of praise, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy compassion, Thy love and faithfulness by which Thou hast surrounded us during the past week again in such a beautiful way. Thou were there every day, every night. And that, Lord, while we are totally unworthy of all this, and looking at our lives also this morning, we have to confess that so often our lives are stained with sin. And yet, Lord, when we seek shelter with Thee, Thou wilt pardon all our transgressions, no matter how much at times we mess up our lives. Even in situations like this, help us, Lord, not in despair to look at ourselves as a hopeless case in Thy service, but instead firmly believe, as we did sing, that in Thy compassion Thou wilt pardon fully all our iniquities. Lord, when you think about this, we marvel at Thy amazing grace towards us sinners, rejoicing that we may shelter with Thee, warming ourselves in Thy love. And Lord, that promise is there for every one of Thy children. And then we think this morning, Father, of children of Thine who should be here this morning. Children of Thine elsewhere as well, Father, who stay at home because they can't be bothered to go to church. Or they think that they don't need Thee in their lives. And yet to be the mark and emblem of Christ. Lord, we plead with Thee fervently. Bring them back, all these wayward children of Thine, these prodigals, for which there is hope, for which there is future, and to that we cling, Father, knowing that in today's grace they still have time to turn back to thee. Will thou work that by the powerful work of thy Spirit in their hearts? Lord, we thank thee that this morning we may focus on thy promises. That indeed, in faith, we never have to doubt these promises. But indeed, may put our complete trust in thee. We pray thee, Lord, when listening to thy words, open our hearts. Take away all that could hinder us from listening attentively. Grant that the worries by which our lives at times are burdened do not hinder us from taking in the comfort of thy word. Be so near to us throughout this worship service. Also may we sing our songs of praise and give our offerings of thanks in the collections. This morning, Father, we may give our money for the work among the needy. Will thou bless the work of the deacons? And grant that also the needy, in whatever need there is, Father, materially, spiritually, mentally, that they may feel thy comfort and also the love of the congregation. And that's why we collect for the needy, Father. Bless the collection. Grant that it may come when we give it from a genuinely thankful heart that we are allowed to give from the wealth we have to others in need. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? Accept our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned it already in prayer, you have now opportunity to give to the Lord your gifts of thankfulness for the work of the needy. And after that we'll sing from Psalm 121, all the four verses. You will realize that most of the verses speak about that God is there to help us. And that's what we will focus on also in the preaching. After the collection, Psalm 121, all the four verses. morning in the preaching we'll focus on the second temptation by which Satan tempted the Lord in. And then Satan quotes Psalm 91, whereafter the Lord Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. So let us read these passages. First of all, we read Psalm 91, the whole psalm, as we sing it also this morning. The last three verses we will sing in response to the sermon. So let us also read Psalm 91. The word of the Lord. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only when your eyes shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come to your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. We read from this chapter, the verses 10 through to 19. Deuteronomy 10, 6 verse 10 through to 19. Where Moses, on behalf of the Lord, speaks the following words to Israel as they are standing at the borders of the promised land. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and take oath in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples, who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes that he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. So far from Deuteronomy. Let's now turn to our text, taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, the verses 5 through to 7. Matthew 4, verse 5 through to 7. That the devil took him, the Lord Jesus, took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So far, the text. As I said already in response, we'll sing the last three verses of Psalm 91. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning the preacher will deal with the second attempt of Satan, trying to make the Lord Jesus disobey the will of his Father in heaven. Now, when you look at this temptation, you may query, what would now be so tempting for the Lord Jesus to do? What Satan asked him to do, to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Apart from a sickly compulsion in case of suicide, to whom would it ever appeal to jump in a yawning abyss? If you look at the other two temptations, somehow you can understand how tempting this must have been for the Lord Jesus. As he focused on it last week, bread is necessary for life, especially they are almost starving from hunger, the first temptation. And as far as the third is concerned, the desire for glory is a vital inward force for every man who once in paradise has lost his royal position. Who wants not royal glory? The third temptation. But what for deep-rooted human desire is promised to Jesus in this second temptation? You could query that. Yet, beloved, when considering this second temptation in more detail, we'll soon learn that in this temptation there is much more at stake than some daring foolhardiness from Jesus' side to put his life at risk. Instead, also, in this second temptation, the devil is busy trying to dissuade the Lord Jesus, traveling the road the Father has set out for him. We will see this when you look at the close connection between the first and the second temptation. The Lord Jesus has withstood the first temptation. He had withstood the first temptation by pointing Satan to God's all-embracing care for all who want to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And now in his second temptation, Satan is putting Jesus to the test. You say that you have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and then the Lord will provide for you. He will help you. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Throw yourself down and prove to me that God indeed will help you. That's what it is. And that's how I've also summarized it. In the second temptation, the devil questions Jesus' firm faith in Father's care. And when we look at the temptation more closely, we learn that true faith is not based on what we can see with the physical eye. But instead, true faith puts its complete trust in God's promises. So it's not based on what we can see with our physical eye. That's the first point. During the first temptation, the Lord Jesus had expressed his unwavering trust in God, even though he was almost starving from hunger. He trusted that God would provide. Well, as I said before, that unwavering trust in God, that's what the devil puts to the test when he comes again to Jesus. The second temptation takes place in the holy city, Jerusalem. where Satan leads the Lord Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the fakeness of the Greek word translated with pinnacle makes it difficult to point to the exact place where this happens. Perhaps they were standing on the temple wall that joined the edge of the Kidron Valley, where there was indeed an enormous drop to the bottom. Now, some commentaries say Satan suggested to Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple might have been attractive to Jesus, for he could, by a miracle, if the angels would be underneath there to bear him up, by a miracle he could show the people, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. A demonstration that he would be the Messiah. But beloved, Matthew 4 doesn't hint in that direction. And therefore we believe better that strange notion of a demonstration that he is the Messiah, we better do to leave that alone. It's even possible that this temptation took place in the spirit. Moreover, the devil doesn't make any reference to people being present at the time of the temptation. Instead, he's quoting Psalm 91, querying Jesus' full trust in God's promises. The Lord Jesus had withstood the devil in its first temptation with the sword of the Spirit. Well, the devil says, I know that word of God. I know what it says in Scripture. Psalm 91. Put these words to the test. You said man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, what about that care God has spoken about in this particular psalm? Do you dare to live by these words? Throwing yourself down. Trusting that God will indeed make sure that his angels will protect you. After all, that's what Scripture says, doesn't it? Now, when considering Psalm 91, brothers and sisters, in this psalm the Lord indeed teaches that his children may know themselves safe with him, the Almighty God, who is there for us under all circumstances. We may trust in God in the same way as the people of Israel during the last plagues before their exodus from Egypt. Now, I mention these two last plagues since Psalm 91 speaks about pestilence and walking in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So the snare is applied. The arrow flies. Thousands, yes, 10,000 fall on your left and right. The plague does not come near to God's chosen ones. The Lord saves them. And so the author sings, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress. In God I will trust. And the Israelites had experienced this at the time of their exodus. And later on also during their journeys through the deserts, living in the land of Canaan. And likewise does the church of the new dispensation experience similar things. We live in a time by Scripture called the last days, a time similar to the last days spent by God's people in Egypt before the Exodus. Yes, beloved, in the same way as in those days the angel of destruction went around to sow peril, likewise we read in the last book of the Bible that the angels will execute God's judgment, blowing the trumpets. Plagues will hit this world, like in Egypt, when God pours out his bowls of judgment upon this earth. And we see it already happening. We see it already happening. Pandemic, earthquakes, the tension in Ukraine. What will happen? God's in control. But we see God's judgment also in these tensions between the East and West, that may bring us back to the Cold War as it was with the Cuba crisis in 1962. We are in the same similar situations. And I've lived through it personally. You're telling the minute, so to speak. 1962, the Cuba crisis. Will this come? A nuclear destruction. What will happen when the Russians will invade Ukraine? The Lord is there. He's in control. No evil shall befall you unless the Lord will give it. He will be near us in time of trouble. You have to read that properly. He will be near us in time of trouble. That means the Lord doesn't promise us a quiet journey through life, but he does promise us a safe arrival in the New Jerusalem. Now, quoting this psalm, the devil is now tempting the Lord Jesus to understand, and to understand in what way he tempts him, you have to look at the connection between the first and the second temptation. The Lord had expressed his unwavering trust in God. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You'll never be put to shame. And now the devil says, can you prove that? Can you prove that? If you are the Son of God, if it's indeed your aim to help people in their needs, try for a moment, he says basically to the Lord Jesus, try for a moment to put yourself in their shoes. People in need, living in difficult circumstances, whose only stronghold in life is the promise of God. Only the promise. Now, what actual strength does a promise give? You can't do anything with it. You can't see anything of it. Sorry, I didn't mean you can't do, but you can't see anything of it. You can only hold to it, hope for it, and somehow hope for the best. This is the promise. Let's hope in it. You hope for the best. Isn't that, brothers and sisters, what at times this world seems to be like? With all the misery we see around us, the troubles we experience, at times also in our own life. It is not always easy to cope. At times life can be hard. And then it's not easy always to put your unwavering trust God will provide. How's that possible? Well, he says, that's what the Bible says. And that's how we cope. That's what the Bible says, Psalm 91, I will care for you. How do you know that that is true? What do you see of it? What do you feel of it? So if you are the Son of God, so the devil is saying here to the Lord Jesus, throw yourself down, help all those people who have nothing else than to hold on to that promise, prove these promises are true. Wouldn't that have been nice? Tempting again. Wouldn't that have been a great help for all of us believers to have proof that we can indeed rely on God's promises? Let's be honest, brothers and sisters. At times we have our questions. Especially when you go through valleys. And God seems to be far away. At such a moment, it may cross our mind, is God really there? How do I know for sure? At times all these questions can become too much. We struggle. So would it not be nice that in circumstances like these, we have clear proof from Scripture that we can indeed trust God's unwavering promises? Why could Jesus not do that to prove that? That's one side of the spectrum. On the other side of the spectrum, there are Christians, especially in evangelical circles, who try to prove that God is there via extraordinary things they have experienced in their life. You know? They were in need. They prayed to God for money. And somehow, the next morning, there is an envelope in the mailbox, and there is money. See, God answers prayers. Have you heard these stories? You can read them. So, they have proof that God will provide. But we have only God's promises. And then we struggle. Human experience, brothers, if the story would be right, we put question marks. We don't believe that. It doesn't go like that. And God hasn't promised that either. We don't believe the things like Joyce Meyer says, that if you live according to God, then your life will be blessed, regardless. That's the evangelical side. But we know that's not right. In trouble, God will provide for you. So I hope I've made clear what the temptation is. Can we trust God's sure promises? Now, all this I haven't said to make you doubt. That's not the point. What I want to make clear is, what is faith? What is faith? And we read in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Concerning the second temptation, if the Lord Jesus is throwing himself down from, had tried to out his trust in God, basically, the Lord Jesus would have tried to make visible what actually is invisible. Invisible. He would have abandoned the essence of faith. And the essence of faith, brothers and sisters, is simply childlike trust. In the second temptation, the devil appeals to a deep-rooted force in many people's lives, namely the desire for tangible proof. If only could see it. If I could only touch it with my hand, then I would believe. Think of Thomas. I don't believe it. That he rose from the dead. I want to see it. So in this temptation, the Lord Jesus faces the oppressing conflict between believing and seeing. He must believe that he's here at Father's house, and next to him is standing the devil tempting him. He must believe that God will give his angels charge to care for him. But what does he see of that care? At present, nothing at all. So, well, the devil says, prove that you can trust in God. Not only for yourself, but also for all the others who have nothing to hold on to than only promises. But, beloved, that's exactly what faith is all about. As becomes clear from Christ's answer to the devil. Beloved, we must always be on our guard when the devil starts quoting scripture. The devil quotes a few verses of Psalm 91. Only a few verses, and they're totally out of context. The author of Psalm 91 speaks about God's charge to angels to guard God's children when serving the Lord they meet with difficulties. These children of God do not force God to help them by playing all kinds of dangerous tricks, so to speak. No, they may count on God's help when they live according to God's commandments. That's what this psalm says. Satan quotes just a few verses, paying no attention to the further context of this psalm or what is taught elsewhere in Scripture. And these are the tactics of the devil. Also today, speaking very piously, and people fall for it. Throughout the ages, many people have become confused by the wrong use of Scripture. For example, when you live by isolated texts from Scripture and forget about the rest of Scripture, you can easily come to the rejection of infant baptism. Where does it say that infants should be baptized? Does it say in Scripture that you believe in God and confess that belief, Mark 16, then you should be baptized? But the devil laughs when we fall for that. Not only when modern theologians give their modern view about the Bible, but the devil equally takes pleasure in wrong conservative biblicalism, as it is found among evangelical movements. Often such conservative use of the Bible is more dangerous since it goes by the sound of it. It seems so scriptural. You have to be careful of that. Also when you go to Koorong and buy all these self-help books. But they focus on yourself. It's a nice fun is about it, about scripture. But basically focus on yourself. You have to do it yourself. It sounds nice. And then texts are quoted. One text that is often quoted out of context is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Beautiful text. But if you read some books of Francis Rivers and all those other authors, they often quote that text completely out of context. And you have to be aware of that. So, we have to live by all of Scripture. And that's what Jesus also shows when he withstands the temptation of devil. Again with the sword of the Spirit. Satan had quoted Psalm 91. But now the Lord takes all of Scripture into account. And then he says, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And then that word tempt in verse 7 has a different meaning than in the verses 3, 1 and 3. For there it means tempting, what Satan does, to lead one to sin. But here in verse 7 it means to put God to the test. To put God to the test. Challenging the Lord to make his word come true, forcefully. Asking the Lord to demonstrate the truthfulness of his promises. And so the Lord Jesus is actually saying to the devil that there is no need to ask God for proof. For God's promises are always sufficient, even if the facts of life seem to contradict it. The truth and strength of God's promises should never be doubted, since they come from the mouth of the Lord, always reliable. So responding to the devil, the Lord Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, where Moses reminds the Israelites of what happened at Massah and Meribah, the actual story you find in Exodus 17. While they were camping at Rephidim, there was no water to drink. And in a critical hour, they asked for water as proof that the Lord was still with them. They put the Lord to the test. Well, it hadn't been that long that they had seen the power of the Lord by delivering them out of Egypt. They had seen the mighty hand of the Lord. And they had also seen the mighty hand of the Lord, but they had, by that he provided manna from heaven. He is the Lord, proving that his promises are true. But then there is no water. And again, the Israelites murmur. They ask the Lord to prove that he is with them. If God indeed loves and cares for us, why doesn't he show that in giving us water? Let him prove that he can help. Well, beloved, that's not precisely what the Lord means when he speaks about tempting God. It means you don't want to believe God's your promises without having seen proof of the trustworthiness. The devil challenges Jesus to do that proof. God said you are his son and he will care for you. Prove it. Are you really sure? In response, the devil says, the Lord Jesus says to the devil, you say that one can only believe something when there is proof. But that's not what faith is all about. You've quoted scripture which says God will give his angels charge over me, that in their hands they will bear me up. But that promise will only come true to those who say, the Lord is my refuge. He's my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 91 in the beginning. In other words, the promise is not for those who ask for proof. The angels shall bear on their hands those ones who live by faith and by faith alone. The point in all of this is, beloved, because the Lord Jesus trusted completely in God, there was no need to throw himself down to ask for proof. There was no need to challenge God, to ask for a demonstration of angelic care. There was no need first to experience this care of God in a tangible way. The Lord Jesus simply believes what at present he cannot see with his physical eyes. Well, beloved, that's indeed the main feature of genuine trust. Genuine trust in God's promises. Showing that in unconditional trust, in unconditional faith, by putting our trust in God's word alone. We don't have to ask for proof. God is reliable, always. And that's what Psalm 91 says, when it speaks about God's care amidst the dangers of life. Then we don't have first to create these dangers and ask God to demonstrate his protection. Because then we take the initiative out of God's hands. And the Lord Jesus refuses to do that. In the same way as he has refused to provide food for himself against God's will. And likewise he rejects this temptation to make a presumptuous and reckless claim on God's assistance. He trusted in God. He trusted God when he almost starved from hunger. We see the same trust now the devil comes a second time. You could even say, in doing so, the Lord Jesus revealed the truth of Psalm 91. Fully trusting God in all temptations. By doing so, God kept the Lord Jesus in his almighty care. See that? The Lord trusted. He asked for proof. The Lord provided in the first temptation and in the second temptation. That's the proof. Trust in God. God did deliver him from the snare of the fowler, the snare laid by Satan. Yet precisely because Christ was obedient to Father's will in childlike trust, obedience even to death on the cross, God showed him salvation. Christ indeed remained obedient to the very end. He did so, and that's something we should not forget, as our mediator. It was for our sake that he persevered in faith, so that he could cover our lack of faith and unbelief. Tempted like we are, he is now in heaven where he can sympathize with our weaknesses, as we spoke about it also last week, in the battle we have to fight. Now, considering this battle, brothers and sisters, we should never make light of it. Satan is out there also today. Even though he knows he's on the losing end. But it makes him two more dangers. Still out there to deceive unstable souls. To deceive them at times even with pious words. Satan is very good at quoting text out of context. Quoting scripture simply by the sound of it. To soothe our conscience. Meanwhile trying to lead us astray. Beloved, whoever is not conversant with all of scripture, whoever can't be bothered to let himself be guided by all of God's words, that person will easily fall into that deadly snare. Then we quickly fail in offering resistance to all kinds of movements that, it's a mask of piousness, gratify the desire of the flesh. Let's be on guard for that. Lord's Day 7, amongst others, confesses regarding a true faith that it is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his words. I like to emphasize the words all. It means true faith consists of more than living just from the riches of a few isolated texts. You can't live just by the book of Psalms. It's a very comforting book. And when we are depressed, we easily grab a psalm. But you can't do that all your life. There is more to scripture than the book of Psalms. And when you delve his scriptures into a gold mine, then you see who God is and how he cares for his people. In Ephesians 3 verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul writes, grounded and rooted in true love, that you have made the desire to comprehend more and more, together with all the saints, the width, length, depths and heights of God's word. That's the fullness by which we should fill our life, the fullness of God's word. If we do so, then we too will be able to withstand all that pious quoting of scripture that we can say if someone says it, yet, but it is also written like Jesus did. You can say that. But do you know scripture? It's also written. You want to live from scripture as a whole. Especially in this day and age, with all kinds of evangelical movements gaining ground, and it influences also church members at times. And because of this, beloved, we should make a conscious effort to study God's word. We should make time for it, personally, in the circle of the family, also using the means of the Bible study societies. It's not a good sign when these Bible study societies lack attendance. The point is, how eager are we to study God's words, so that as it reaches Psalm 127, we are able to speak with the enemy in the gates. The Lord in his grace still gives us opportunities. Let's make the most of it, because it can also easily be taken away from us. Let's be a hand and a foot to each other. Be strong in the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And he talks about the armor of God. That's what we have to put on. Beloved, if it, in this way we are busy with God's word, personally and together, we may have a firm confidence that God will uphold us in the battle we have to fight. He will uphold us. Also when at times the facts of life may seem to contradict God's fatherly care. At such a moment we should not start challenging God as if we were doubting whether he's still there. But with the leap of faith we should cling to God's sure promises, trustworthy, reliable, under all circumstances. Make the Lord your refuge. Put your trust in God. Hold fast what you have. Christ says to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3. Hold fast what you have. And how do you hold that fast? It's the same message of last week Sunday. Trust and obey and pray. That's a childlike trust. And then you don't have to worry. Then you take Psalm 91. He says, yes, that's how the Lord cares for me. I don't need any proof because I have a Father in heaven, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Terwijl hij heeft die announcements of consistory. Consistory with deacons will meet, the Lord willing, Tuesday evening at 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Also, the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended for those who have truly repented from their sins and are truly converted to God. That only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow. They have offended God by their sin and more hate and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So far, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Then at the station has been requested by Brother Brendan Zudema to the Free Reformed Church of Byford. And finally, following the election for deacon, the consistory has appointed Brother Gareth Vanderwall to the office of deacon. If no lawful objection is brought forward, the ordination will take place on Sunday, the 20th of February, in the afternoon. In our congregational prayer this morning, we'll remember our brother Martin Pluck, who will undergo surgery this week. We also remember brother and sister Jacob and Kirsty Bedjo in coming to terms with some health concerns which Kirsty has. We also pray for Tyrone Courthouse. He came home because he had an infection, and so he's now at home again. We pray that the Lord will cure that infection. So let us draw near to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that in faith we have the firm assurance that thou wilt always be there for us, to care for us as our faithful covenant God and Father. We pray thee help us to live from these riches on our earthly pilgrimage to the celestial city. Live from it in faith, firmly believing that thy promises are true and trustworthy, whatever trials we may face. Lord, we thank thee for this glorious gospel, and now we pray thee guide us by it, so that it may strengthen us when we feel weak, may encourage us when life is hard to cope with. Help us to rejoice in this guidance by also daily taking time to study thy words and meditate on it to receive light on the path of the road we have to travel in a society where it becomes darker and darker. Lord, we need us, to each one of us in their own struggles. We need to our young people in fighting the temptations they face in a society that becomes increasingly unholy, anti-Christian. Lord, be with our families. Make them safe havens. The parents and children may live in harmony. Children respecting their parents and parents instructing their children with compassion and love. Give strong marriages where husband and wife, in self-denying love, will care for each other, reflecting the love Christ has shown to us. We need to those who are single. Give them too what they need in their specific trials, often unbeknown to others. Lord, surround all of us with thy unfailing love, thy faithless and mercy. Carry us daily by thy grace. Lord, we pray thee for the elderly among us. Be near when we see the earthly tents being broken down. Give what is needed, also again, especially spiritual endurance to hold fast to thy promises of eternal life. That one day, when this life comes to its end, we may inherit that glorious inheritance, that place thou hast prepared for us. Lord, we pray thee for our brother Martin Pluck, who will undergo surgery this week. We pray for him and his wife, as we did also last week. Give them all they need on the road laying ahead. Lord, we pray thee fervently that the operation may go well and that there will be no complications. Grant patience, strength, also on the road to recovery. And so we commit our brother and sister into thy almighty and loving care. We also pray thee for the Bedjal family in Canada, as they have come to terms with some health concerns regarding our sister Kirsty. provide for them, Lord, and carry them by thy grace and surround them with thy love. We need also for the other students in Hamilton who continue to be affected by flu, colds, and at times even by COVID. Lord, grant that it does not hinder their studies throughout this semester. We pray thee for our young brother Tyrone Courthouse, now again an infection has taken hold of him, Father. Be near to him. Grant that this infection can be cured so that he also may continue with his treatment. Be near not only with Tyrone, but also with Susan and Travis and their family, Father. So much unsettling, but also in dear circumstances, Father, they may know that thou art there to care for them. Carry them by thy grace in this difficult time. Lord, we thank thee that Reverend Anderson could come home, still isolating. Be near to him in this period and grant that in due time he can take up his task again here in the congregation to care for thy flock together with the elders and deacons. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast made provision for the vacancy so that Brother Gerrit Sandoval can be ordained next week Sunday afternoon. Lord, be near to us as congregation, also may we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper as we announced it also in the announcements of consistory. Help us to do this in the joy of faith. Also when we examine ourselves regarding our life, that when we see sins that we are willing to repent, turn it to thee. Father, thou knowest what lives in our hearts. Thou knowest whether our love for thee is genuine. And we thank thee that when turning to thee, thou wilt cover all our sins. As we did sing it earlier, thou wilt pardon all our iniquities. Gracious God and Father, take all of us under thy protecting wings. Life is often full of trials. Yet we thank thee that we may walk with thee every step, clinging to thy promises, that thou wilt never leave us, never forsake us, but always be there to provide us with whatever we need. Lord, we thank thee for thy never-ending faithfulness. Yes, Lord, how great is thy faithfulness, and how amazing is thy grace. Accept our thanksgiving. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion, we'll sing from Psalm 56, the verses 4 and 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Amen. Thank you.